Peter's going to come and read to us now.
The reading can be found on page 1091. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it starts at verse 12 to 28. And then there's another bit which we'll come to after that. So page 1091. And it's headed, The Resurrection of the Dead, verses 12 to 28. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You were still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a human being. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But in this order, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Then the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And then we just cross that page to verse 50 to 57. So I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Not only did I have to prepare this sermon yesterday, I also had to adjust my CV to put on emergency preacher with experience. I have preached on 1 Corinthians 15 before, but I returned to it yesterday and looked at my notes, and I thought, no, this isn't relevant. So I spent yesterday enjoying reading through and studying 1 Corinthians 15, because it is quite relevant to us as a fellowship, with Christy's mum, who is in her last hours, and various of us who have lost loved ones recently. So it really is quite a relevant subject. My mum died 4 years ago, and when I think about it, you can hear my voice getting emotional. Because I do remember the words of committal at mum's funeral. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord, who shall change the body of our lower state, that it may be like unto his glorious body. Now, some of you may know that Dave has been having a Facebook chat about this subject during the week, and various people have interacted with him on that subject. So I thought, where are they now? I walked my dog this morning, and I should never do that because I always get ideas about what I should start sermons off with. So I did this after walking the dog this morning. And looking through the Old Testament, there's very little. There's this place called Sheol. It seems to be a dark and dismal place where people go. Do not let my soul go down to the grave, David says. And he says, uses the word Sheol. Now, later Judaism, it seems to be there's a division between good Sheol and bad Sheol. So a good dark place and a bad dark place. But there's not a lot in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Paul uses it, and we've read it a couple of times, not all shall sleep. And sleep is this word used. So, you know, where are they now? Are they sleeping? In the New Testament, we get some hints, especially from the Apostle Paul and from Jesus. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's where he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I'll be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, we're away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's the verse that's on the plaque on the bench that I put all nations for my mum. And Jesus says to the criminal who's crucified beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. So what we can be sure about is those who have died in Christ are with Christ. Now, whether they're conscious or not, we're not told. But we can be assured that they are with the Lord Jesus Christ now. And that's a good place to be. It is the most wonderful place to be with the source of all life. So those who have departed in Christ are more alive than we are, frankly. So they are with him. But really, this passage is not talking about what's happening to people who have died in Christ now, but talking about what's going to happen in the future. Now, I didn't talk to Esther about this, but it is interesting that all the biblical creeds, all the post-biblical creeds, have these words in them. The Nicene Creed, which is the first post-biblical creed, for our sake, Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death, was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And then it says later on, we believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The Apostles' Creed, which was written a lot later and has little or nothing to do with the apostles at all, says, Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. There can be little doubt that the resurrection from the dead is an absolute essential part of the Christian faith. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, and we believe in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. So these are the questions that really I'm asking during this sermon. What do we mean by resurrection, and what does it mean for us? Is it simple wishful thinking, like Stephen Hawking said, heaven is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. Now, Dave did a wonderful job on Easter Day when he showed, like the good lawyer that he is, that we can believe, we can have intellectual integrity in believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a myth. It was an historical fact. The former Bishop of Durham, not the controversial one, David Jenkins, but Tom Wright, said that if you had a camera, you could have photographed Jesus walking out of the tomb. We can believe in the resurrection from the dead. But what does it mean? Now, in the Bible, there are various resurrections or raisings from the dead. We have Elijah in 1 Kings 17, raises from the dead the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings during the drought. She says, I believe your words because you raised my son from the dead. Jesus raised at least three people from the dead. The woman's son in Luke 7. He was a pretty bad, you talk about gate crashers of parties. Jesus was a gate crasher of funerals, which was pretty, like he raised the guy from the dead just as he was going to be buried. So the woman's son, Jairus' daughter. In Mark 5 and Luke 8, Jairus, who is the synagogue ruler, he raises his daughter from the dead. We got the famous bit in John 11 where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And all of these three, or even the fourth, create faith. People believe because Jesus had raised somebody from the dead. It was something very important. And the Bible constantly, always is a little bit of a tip to interpret. When there's a miracle happening, what does the gospel writer say happened afterwards? And it's almost always that people had faith, or they were comforted, or they rejoiced. There's a reason for it. It's not just a clever trick. And then you've got this really weird bit in Matthew 27, which I confess I don't really understand. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, dead holy people were raised. The tombs were opened and they wandered about in the city for a while after Jesus was raised. It's a very strange bit in Matthew 27 that I confess I don't understand really. But there are other biblical raisings as well. Peter raised Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. He was in Joppa in Acts 9. And all the people believed, in verse 42 of Acts 9, it says, the people believed the gospel because Peter had raised Tabitha from the dead. And of course, the famous comfort for all of those of us who like preaching very long sermons, Eutychus, even Paul, talked all night up to midnight. Eutychus was sitting at a window, fell out the window and died, and Paul raised him from the dead again. Interesting, the name Eutychus actually means fortunate one. So he was pretty fortunate, was dear old Eutychus. So rising from the dead is something we see in the Bible. But this passage, it's a very, very long passage and a very, very complex passage. It's a passage where Paul gives a lot of detail. And that's quite unusual for Paul when he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. He clearly wants to really encourage the Corinthians that Jesus was raised from the dead and therefore they will be raised. He really lays it on thick in verses 1 to 4. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, first importance, that's a word that is loaded with meaning. This first point, the most important things, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised again according to the scriptures. This is what you believed. This is the basis of your faith. And even in verse 11, he goes back to it. He says, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. This is what you have believed. This is the basis of it all. It's not a take it or leave it. Now, like Dave said, you know, people don't come back from death. We know that. They knew that. But we believe that this happened to Jesus Christ. It is the central tenet of our faith. The resurrection is central. Now, I have friends who are very postmodern, post-colonial theologians who don't believe in the resurrection. The fellow who I studied for my PhD died a few years ago, and I posted some things on Facebook saying, you know, at least he's now with the Lord. And some of my friends actually poo-pooed it. They thought it was funny. No, this is central to our faith. And Paul says, if we don't believe there's the resurrection, we are to be pitied. We are pitiful. So it is the basis of our faith. And Paul goes on to argue in verses 12 to 34. If there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised, then God has not approved his sacrifices. It makes Paul a liar, because he actually preached forgiveness of sins through the resurrection of Christ. They are still in their sins. Those who have died are lost to the world, and therefore we're pitiful. We're pathetic. So the resurrection of Christ is vital for our resurrection. We will be resurrected in the future. We will live again. Though we die, we will live again. And those who have gone before us will be raised. They will be raised to life once again. And he affirms that Christ has been raised, verses 20 to 28. Therefore, all things will be subject to Christ, and God will be all in all. So in verse 34, he can say to them, come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning, because some are ignorant of God. Christ's resurrection is important because it is the basis of our own resurrection. And in verses 35 to 53, Paul talks about the resurrection body. That the resurrection body will be like Christ's resurrection body. It will be changed. So it's not simply dying and coming back to the same life. This is a complete and utter transformation of the human body. Complete transformation. It's not resuscitation. It's resurrection. It's Paul talks about it being clothed with a new body. So our spirit will be clothed with a new body. So what's this body like? Well, Christ's resurrection body. Oh, should all come up. Yeah, let's make it all come up. There you go. So it will be like Christ's resurrection body. We haven't got time to go through every one of these now, but I just want to emphasize the imperishable, immortal body. The disciples recognized Jesus, but he was slightly different. Either because Mary Magdalene might have had tears in her eyes when she was at the tomb, we sang about it earlier on, or it was slightly different, but it was imperishable. It was immortal. It would not die again. This is a different type of human body. And just let me say, this has only happened once. So it's difficult for scientists when you want something repeatable. Well, it's only happened once with Jesus Christ so far. It will happen again. It's a glorious, powerful, spiritual body. It is the likeness of him who came from heaven. Now, I don't know if you... I'm pretty sure that most of you haven't. But there's a wonderful church in Stevenage. It is an Egyptian Orthodox church. And I used to take All Nations students down there to meet with the priest. And there is a screen, and they love their icons to the Egyptian Orthodox. And there's pictures of all the apostles. And they all have the same face. And it's the face of Jesus. Because it's Christ within us, the hope of glory. Our bodies will be like his body. It will be imperishable, immortal, glorious, powerful, spiritual. This is our destiny. Now, you young people don't get this, but when you get to my age, I'm 55 this year, and your body starts creaking because you've abused it for the last 55 years, or 45 years, by playing rugby and things like that, and your knees ache, and you get pains and stuff. You don't understand, young people, this. But when you get to my age, you start thinking, I want that body. I'm looking forward to that imperishable, immortal body. That body that will not get tired, that will not get hungry, thirsty. It will not be corruptible. It will be incorruptible. And that really is our destiny. That's what we look forward to. And we've read it a couple of times today already. Esther read it and then Peter read it. The results of the resurrection. This is so incredible. And I'm going to read it again. Don't care, you'll get it three times. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the glorious future we look forward to, brothers and sisters. We can be confident that our relatives, our friends who have gone to be with the Lord, they will be raised incorruptible. We will be in a new heaven and a new earth, drawing on other bits of Paul says. We will be truly the new humanity made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is a glorious future to look forward to. So let us be comforted in our grieving. Let us grieve, but let us know that that grief will be swallowed up in victory. We will look forward to a glorious future. So what does that mean for us now? We haven't read this yet, but this is the therefore. This is in essays done by students. There's several here. This is conclusion. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor for the Lord is not in vain. This is not pie in the sky when you die. This is for now. All our work that we do now is going to last into eternity. Those people who we tell that wonderful story to, that echoes in eternity. Sorry, it just sounds like Gladiator. What we do in life echoes in eternity. If you haven't seen the film, sorry about that. But it does. What we do now is not a waste of time, not a waste of space. It has echoes in the future. So, what's the resurrection? The resurrection is not the resuscitation of Jesus' earthly body. It is the transformation of a human body from natural, sin-affected body to a completely new entity. This has happened to one person at one time in history, Jesus Christ. But it's going to happen to us. So what is it to believe in the resurrection? It's not simple mental assent to an historical fact. It includes this, but it's not simply, yeah, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Yeah, it says in the Bible, so I believe it. It's not simply that up here. It's actually a commitment to that resurrection, to his resurrection and to our future resurrection. We receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what John calls eternal life, literally life of the age to come. So what we do now is part of our eternal life guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And finally, we can live the resurrection life today. That deposit, that guarantee of the Holy Spirit today means that we can live life to the full. That's my idea of living life to the full, I guess. Being able to jump. And walk when you land. So we can be encouraged today by the resurrection of Jesus, yes. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday, really. So we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we live in the light of his resurrection and our future resurrection. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you raised him from the dead. Death could not keep him, but you broke the bounds of death and you brought him into a new type of life, a resurrection life. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are raised from the dead, that you sit at the right hand of the Father now. Holy Spirit, we bless you that you minister that resurrection life to us. We bless you and thank you that we can be sure and certain of that resurrection hope. We pray these things in your name. Amen.